Amen. Isn't it good to worship God together? So good to see you guys. Good to be here. Welcome again to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I am the lead pastor here, and we are in for a treat tonight. And I know many of you guys know, and we've been talking about Jimmy being here with us, and I just want to share just a couple things about Jimmy just as an introduction, and there's no way that I could do it justice, but what a man of God that we have to share with us tonight. And just some of the practicals, we are a part of Antioch Movement of Churches, and we are a local church here in the Phoenix Valley with a heart to plant churches in this state, in this nation, and throughout the nations of the earth. And we want to see revival happen here that transforms this valley and ultimately transforms people that are sent to transform nations. There's a lot of transforming going on, but that's what God loves to do, is to take dead things, bring them to life, and bring transformation. And so Jimmy, 27 years ago, was called by God to start this movement of people that love Jesus, had a passion for him, and a passion for his purposes in the earth. Say, God, here we are. We want to be faithful to say yes to the next thing that you're doing. The next thing that you're saying will be your yes men and women. Here we are, God. And that has led Jimmy to right in the middle of what God is doing in Waco, Texas, where he lives, but around the world, literally around the world, getting to be a part of what God is doing in bringing people to himself. And one of the great things that we have the opportunity to have here in Jimmy is a man who walks with God. So I love Isaiah 6, and if you've been around long, you've probably heard me talk about Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah is writing about a vision that he had with God. And so he's praying, he sees this picture of God sitting on his throne. And in this picture, this vision that he's having, there are angels flying above the throne of God. So you can picture these angels, and it says that they are crying aloud to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And here's the part that comes next. It says, at the sound of their voices, the temple and the threshold shook. So the building, this temple where the throne of God was sitting, it shook as they spoke. And Jimmy's no angel. Not quite. No, not at all. But what I really feel like is that there is something about the words of those angels, because they had spent time in the presence of God, ministering to God. And as they spoke, there was weight on their words. Obviously, they were speaking truth, but there was a weight on their words that shook foundations, that shook pillars. And I believe, and I have had the opportunity to walk with Jimmy, to get to know him over the past years, and his life is a life that he has lived for God. He has laid down his life for the kingdom. And what you see behind the scenes and even out front is not simply a man going through the motions or doing the next big event or conference. It is a man who has loved his wife and laid his life down for her, has loved his kids and laid his life down for them, who has loved people around them and loved the person in front of him, and who has diligently and day after day spent time in the presence of God with Jesus at the center of it all, and has actually just walked into, by God's grace, a great move of God. And because of that, because of the life he's lived, I feel like there is just, every time I have the opportunity to sit under him or to hear him, there is just a weight. There is a weight. It's not about the flashy this or that. There is just a weight of a life lived before God, submitting to him, humbly serving him. And so we have the opportunity, and if you'll welcome him with me, to hear Jimmy speak tonight.
I was sitting there listening to Travis. I said, "Who is that guy? Man, it is such a joy to be with you." And I just want to say what a joy it is to be at Antioch Tempe. Just so proud of you guys. We have prayed over the last 15 years that God would raise up the right people to start a church, to be a part of what God's doing already through the body of Christ here in Phoenix area. And we were so thrilled when Travis and Joy and a great team of others took up the charge to be a part of this journey to plant this church, and could not be more excited about what God's doing in your midst. And as I was praying coming in, very familiar passage came to mind for you guys here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I believe with all my heart that's a word for this church, and probably, more than likely, it's a word for this city. That God wants Phoenix to be a place where his light shines in such brightness that those who are in darkness can come and be set free. But not just for the sake of Phoenix, but for what God wants to do around the world. I believe that with all my heart, and I pray for you guys and with you guys, and am looking so forward to all that God's going to do. As Travis said, we're part of a network, a family of churches that serve around the world, now in 80 different locations in 26 different nations. It's just a joy to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And again, if you are a part of this church and God would have you anywhere around the United States or around the world, we look so forward to staying connected as the years go on. And we've used the word, as we've gotten started a lot, the word family. And so I want to introduce you to my own family as we get started. And I've got a picture from a wedding that took place about a year ago. Our daughter there in the middle, Abby, that's me on the end. My son Caleb, he's a sophomore at Baylor. There's Abby, that was about 1 year ago, who's newly married. I'll introduce you to her husband in just a moment. That's Lauren. She's a senior at Baylor. She's about to graduate in speech pathology and go spend her next year in Mongolia. And then my son Daniel, who is about 6 inches taller than that picture, who is here with me tonight. And that lady on the end that looks like another one of my daughters, yes, that's my wife. She is my wife of 27 years here in just a month. Her name is Laura. And we were delighted and thrilled at the marriage of our daughter to Kyle Van Hecke, which would be our next picture. There's Kyle there in the middle. And I always pick this picture out when I travel because he loves this picture. He likes to work out a lot. He likes to look bigger than the rest of us. And so that just kind of highlights him, pulls him out. What I want to make note of is, Caleb and I have made note of, we're on the end, really leaning in, making him look good. We're as big as he is. It's just a little way the picture's shaped there. But he was in Air Force ROTC at Baylor. He was part of our college leadership team, a great wonderful man of God. We're so proud of him. And he and Abby are serving in Okinawa, Japan. And so I'd like to say their calling to the nations has started on Uncle Sam's dime. So it is awesome. They are doing really, really well. That is my family and the people that I love the most on this earth. So I am proud for you to see them and get to know them. Well, in light of that, I want to start tonight with a story about Kyle. Kyle grew up in a home where he had three different men in his home as his mom was married three different times. Ended up living his senior year by himself because of the brokenness in his own home. Came to Baylor as a new believer. Wanted to go to college. There had been a promise made that his college would be paid for. He got notice on the first few days of class that he was going to have to step out of school because of no one had paid his bill. When he found out once again another disappointment in his life, he said, God, what do I do? And he felt like the Lord spoke to him to go over to the Air Force ROTC base and see if they would have him. Well, they paid for his college, and God used that as a part of his journey to be a part of our lives, and God transformed his life. But one of the missing parts in Kyle's life was the presence of a father, a man who was consistent. He found that in our college group through leaders and discipleship. But as he initiated with us to want to spend more time with our daughter, very appropriately so, I thought it'd be great that he and I spend a little more time together as well. So he had the privilege of getting to spend time with me for an hour every week at least, and we would talk about the things of God and what it meant to follow Jesus. when we came to that place of engagement and walked over that line, and he would, if he were here tonight, he'd have quite a story of how we got there. But when we walked over that line, you know, it was a point of no return for us. It is no longer him trying out, is this going to work, or us interrogating him to no end of whether this was going to work. But we were now family. We were in. And I remember a couple weeks before the wedding, I was sitting down at a restaurant, and I said, Kyle, I was praying last night and just thinking about you, and I wanted to list out some things of what it means to be a son, because that's who you are to Laura and I. And I began to list out things, and really number one was the trial's over. You are a son. It is no more you trying to prove anything to anyone. So when you're a son, you don't have to negotiate for love. It's a given. You're a part of the family. You're as dear to us and as real to us and near to us as any of our birth children. You have been fully adopted and fully embraced. There's nothing else to prove. Therefore, you can challenge anything that goes on in my life or this family. You can share whatever's on your heart. You can even mess up along the way, and that will never, never affect our covenant commitment to one another. I have your back for life. We went through other meaningful things about what it means to be a son, and he was a little taken back, and I said, well, how does it feel? And he said, honestly, I believe it with all my heart. It's what I've longed for all my life. He said, but I just can't feel it. It's going to take a while to try it on, to let it sink in. But he said, I'm willing and wanting. Well, he is getting used to it, especially the part of appealing and pointing things out in my life. But we've been on a great journey. It's been a delight. He's been such a value add to us as a people. But I have found out through the years that what Kyle experiences is a lot of what we experience. We read about the love of God, but we don't feel like we're loved by God. Or we understand this deal of adoption as the Bible promises, but we're not sure what that feels like. And in the book of Romans, Romans 8, Paul is trying to wrap up several thoughts, those first eight chapters, with a summary statement about the love of God and the grace of God. And in Romans 8, starting in verse 31, it says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will we not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, here's a context. Paul has just described the hero of life, Jesus. In the earlier chapters of Romans, he's described our sin apart from Jesus, that literally we are broken apart from a Savior. And then we see Jesus coming in to be that Savior, extending grace to us. Grace is the love, pleasure, and favor of God towards undeserving people. And it is also the power of God to do the will of God. Not just acceptance, but then power to walk a holy life. Jesus being the totality of everything we need to understand God's love and life and purpose for us. And then he summarizes this whole turning point in the book of Romans saying, and here it is, the love of God, he's got your back. It begins in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Can I just say that God is for you? It doesn't always feel like it. He's not for your sin, but he is for you as a person. He's not for some of the attitudes and actions that happen, but he is for you. You're in. If you know Jesus, you are in the family. You're now working from a context of family, and nothing can take that away. When I was a kid growing up, my brother, I had two older brothers and an older sister. The brother that was 6 years older than me, we lived in the same room, and my years that he was in town, he went off to college at 18, so give or take 12 years we lived together. We had a pretty dysfunctional home, and he was no exception to that rule. And so we probably had 3 or 4 meaningful conversations growing up in all those years in our home together. And you know, one day in particular, though, I was surprised by his actions. He would enjoy picking on me and letting me know that he was older and tougher and all that. And one day, I was over at a friend's house. We were hanging out, and his older brother was picking on us. My brother was a junior in high school at the time. My brother's friend was a sophomore in high school. And so this guy started picking on us, and then another friend joined in, and there were 3 of us there. And then eventually it turned into them throwing firecrackers at us. Well, they were not only throwing firecrackers, but it was getting dangerously close, and so we thought, it's about time to leave. Me and my buddy get on our bikes, we start riding off, and then they start throwing bottle rockets at us. Well, hey, it wasn't that funny. So he throws a bottle rocket, and one of them lands on my shoulder and blows up right in my ear. My ear starts bleeding and ringing, and so I'm riding my bike. We live about a half mile away. I get home, and I go into the bathroom, and I'm cleaning the blood off my ear. My brother walks in the bathroom, and he said, "What happened?" And I said, some guys were throwing bottle rockets at you." "Who was throwing bottle rockets at you?" I said, "Tom, my brother's friend." He said, "Tom who?" And I said, you know, I told the guy's last name. I'm not saying the last name so you don't Google this guy. So said, "Tom." And he said, "Oh, he goes to the private school, doesn't he?" And I said, "Yeah, he does." And my brother said, "Well, that's not going to happen again." And I thought, he's going to take up for me? I mean, my brother's going to take up for me? I was surprised. Well, he was a football player. Eventually, he played college football. Pretty big guy, tough guy. And his counterpart at the private school was one of his good friends who was kind of the same way, big tough guy on campus. And so he calls his buddy and said, "Hey, do you know this guy? We're going to go pay him a visit." So they go, and I'm just waiting. Oh, golly, I can't wait till they get back. Tom's going to be pummeled. And now we're all unbelievers, just for context. All right, so they go over, and they would relay the story to me this way. They walked in and said, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing picking on my brother?" And they pick him up, and they hold him up against the wall for a really long time. And they get in his face, and they said, "We've thought about pummeling you, but we're going to give you a chance. And here's what's going to happen." He said, "If my brother ever sees you again," I mean, if he sees you from a distance, not let alone you seeing him, "if you ever cross his path again, we will be back and you will be done." They drop Tom. They come back. They tell me all that. I'm like, yeah. Can I say, to this day, I have never seen Tom again in my life. That is not an exaggeration. I have never seen the guy again in my life. He got the point. I love it. Somebody had my back. God has your back. He cares about the lies of the enemy. He cares about the oppression and the pain of your life. I'm not saying that he makes every circumstance perfect, but what I'm saying is he wants to defend you. He wants to have your back in the midst of a broken world. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Because of Jesus, we enter into a covenant with God by grace alone. And then he delights to give us all things. Now let me be clear here. All things does not mean all that you want. It is not just mean material possessions. God, I want a car. God, I want a house. God, I want this. God, I want a perfect relationship. I want that. That is not what God is ultimately committed to, though he does bless us with things that we want. But he is committed to our needs. And what is the need that every human has? What are the real needs of your heart? Number one, the real need of your heart that Jesus promises to give is to be loved. That's number one. They just had one of these incredible surveys come out from Harvard. They've spent years upon years, millions upon millions of dollars doing research to find out what makes people really happy. What makes a happy person? And you know what they found out? Being loved is number one. Being loved. I would have done it for half the price. I could have told them that for half the price. God's been trying to tell us for years, your need is to know you are unconditionally loved. And the only person on the planet that can unconditionally love you is God, because he's the only person that is unconditionally loving in and of himself. People can express that at times, but no person can be God. The reason we have Jesus is there is only one person who can make life make sense. There's only one person that can make us understand what love is, and it is Jesus himself. So he promises to give us that unconditional love. The other piece of all things that we need to know is that we have value. We have worth. Most of us feel worthless. What I love about Jesus is he'll take that thing and the reason why we feel worthless, maybe our own sin or an issue of life or a brokenness from an environment we grew up in, he'll take that worthless place, and if we'll bring that worthless place to Jesus, he will use that very place of worthlessness to make us feel, help other people feel of value. He'll use the greatest place of brokenness to be our greatest place of ministry. But he says you're worth everything to him, that he would die on a cross on your behalf. Jesus puts worth on us. We have love. We have value. He gives us purpose. Purpose. Everybody wants to know that they have a purpose. And can I just say, because Jesus says it so, because the Bible says it so, it is true. Every one of you has a gift. Every one of you has a purpose. Every one of you has a contribution on this earth. You are not here by happenstance. You are not here just by some whim. You are here by the purpose and design of God. And as you come closer to Jesus and begin to allow him to love you as he intended, that purpose will be revealed in an expression that will be above and beyond what you could ask or think. Lastly, a part of these all things that Jesus promises, that you will have a legacy. That somebody will care that you were on this earth. You see, everybody has something to leave behind of value. Let me put it simple this way. If you feel in this room that you have nothing to leave behind or nothing to give to others, if you every day from this moment on simply prayed for one person and sent them a scripture or a thought that you had positive toward their lives and sent it to them for 365 days, you would change people's lives till the day you die. And at the end of it, standing at that funeral, wherever it is, at whatever time you have been allotted on this earth, I promise you what will be of most value is what you left behind of loving another. I've been at funerals of very wealthy people, very influential people, people of all kinds of contributions on this earth, and it is valuable and it is right, and it is a part of the design of God that we contribute our gifts. And ultimately, though, what is left behind is the way that you loved or didn't love. God has a legacy for you. Yesterday, I did a funeral of one of the leaders that helped found our church, a man named Ben Loring. His wife went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. Ben went to be with the Lord a week ago. Ben was one of our elders, one of our leaders, and he had come through a broken time in his own life of unfaithfulness toward the middle of his marriage. He had repented in such a way that he restored his marriage, restored his family. But he always lived with that sense of knowing that he had messed up years ago. He lived with that sense of guilt, that sense of shame. And he would always use that as a place to minister to people. One of the most loving, most compassionate guys. You should have heard the people yesterday talking about the impact of this guy's life on others. And it actually came out of his brokenness, not out of his greatness. He was a great preacher, a brilliant mind, a great man of God, but it was actually that place of brokenness that had the greatest contribution. Carl Gully, who's on our staff, is our college pastor, spoke it this way. He said, I was really feeling like I wasn't worth anything as a youth pastor at the time. All I did was mess up. I thought, they got to find somebody else because I have nothing to give. He said, I shared that with Ben. He said, come sit in my car. And he just pointed in my chest right here. He said, God lives in there, Carl, and they need what's in you. They need what's in you. God lives in there. Just live for Jesus. Love people. What's in you matters. What's in you matters. Let it live, Carl. Don't live in shame. It's not worth it. They need you. Let it live. Carl said it was one of those before and after moments in life. You know, I was before this, and then after that conversation, I was like this. Can I say that God even would really enjoy a night like tonight being a before and after night? Before I thought God was this way, now I know him to be this. God freely gives us all things, love, value, purpose, and a legacy to leave behind. Ben left a legacy. Next part of this passage is Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is awesome. Do you know that somebody is praying for you always, and his name is Jesus? 1 John says we have an advocate before the Father, not just for our sin, but for our ongoing need. Jesus is interceding for you right now. And you know what? I know he's praying for sure. Father, let them know they're loved. Let them know they have value. Let them see the purpose I have for them. Let them leave a legacy of life and grace. He's praying those things that he promised that you would see them and know them because he's already provided them. He's praying that your eyes would be open, that you would see. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Have you ever thought about the miracle of your life? Not just your birth, but all those close calls. Now again, this is not to say if somebody died early or some tragedy happened that Jesus didn't love them just the same. But I can say this, I know that I am here by the grace of the living God. When I was 6 years old, we were driving from where I lived near Houston, Texas, a place called Beaumont, to Dallas. It was about a 5-hour drive up I-45, and we were, this was the early 1970s, make sure I get my age right. And we had a station wagon, a really cool station wagon, by the way, really large station wagon. And I was enamored with the door handle. I thought, I wonder if you open that door, what would happen going this fast? It just kept going in my mind. I wonder if you open that door, what would happen? So at 6 years old, I opened that door and I began to fall out of the car. Literally to this day, I can close my eyes and I can still see the cement rushing by as my head was headed toward the cement falling out of that car. My brother grabbed me, started screaming at my dad to stop the car and threw me back in and then let me have it for doing it. As I came to know Jesus in my late teens and God began to remind me of his goodness, I was reminded of that moment. And I said, God, you saved my life. And it seemed to me that God spoke to me so clearly. He said, that wasn't your brother's right hand, that was mine. My right hand upholds you. We have been interceded for. We have been contended for. If you're living and breathing today, God has saved your life 1,000 times. The intercessions of Jesus have worked. You're here. But God doesn't intend for intercession just to stop there. He wants us every once in a while to lean in, not every once in a while, but consistently, and say, God, what are you saying? God, what are you saying about me? And listening in for God, what are you saying about others? Have you ever had a burden, just somebody's name comes to your mind? I think something's going on. You pray for them and you call them. They said, yeah, right at that time, I was going through a difficult time or whatever. Jesus is always trying to tip us off of what's going on in other people's lives as well. He's not just interceding for us, but he wants to intercede through us. We have an advocate with the Father that has our back, who shows us love, honor, and value, and then brings us into partnership with him to intercede for the things that truly matter to him. You are a part of this incredible picture that God is trying to paint on this earth. And part of that is interceding with him and for him. Many years ago, we were in Russia where we were planting a church. And actually, it was two of our leaders were there with a team. And I was with our college group coming back from Juarez, Mexico, where we were doing an outreach. It was late at night, and we had prayed over all the students before we got on these buses that were traveling. There were several hundred students. And one of our guys that was driving one of the buses that we had rented had his girlfriend was driving a van ahead of time, and he just thought to himself, you know what? If something happens, if you have a blowout, what are you supposed to do? And this impression hit him, you know, don't put on the brake, let off the gas, etc. And he calls ahead on the, we had walkie-talkies at that time in these caravans, and he would call the walkie-talkie, and he said, hey, Sarah, if you have a blowout, just let off the gas, don't, and just hold the wheel straight. He gets off the walkie-talkie, and all of a sudden, boom, not only does he have a blowout, but the axle breaks on this little minibus with 21 students inside of it. He holds it line, doesn't put on the brake. He holds the line. It comes to a screeching halt over a 70-foot drop, a bridge going over with a drop below. Everyone was saved. He told us the story that God reminded him what to do in a blowout. We were rejoicing and everything else. I get home that morning. I get a phone call from Russia. They said it's an emergency. They're very concerned. They need to talk to me. I get on the phone and they said, what happened? What happened? They said, in the morning, our time, we're having a worship time, and two of us as leaders saw something horrific happening with the college students in Juarez. We began to cry out to God. We began to pray that God would rescue them, that God would protect them, that God would cover them. We knew Jesus was interceding through us. We went for it for a couple hours. What happened? I said, what time did you do that? We looked at the times. It was that exact window that God saved 21 students' lives. He wants to partner with us to heal hearts and at times to break through in significant ways to rescue his own. A couple more passages, Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What can separate us from this great love? Jesus died for us. The Holy Spirit now lives within us for those who have received Jesus. And you can't take him out. You can't take him away. He's there. Though we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus is living within us, and nothing will separate us from so great a love. You know, trials come in life. Paul is writing this book from a place of having been through many trials. If you've ever read the New Testament, the life of Paul, man, he had been persecuted. He had been in a destructive situation. His life had been just spared by the grace of God. He had gone through tribulations and difficult times, and he had made it all the way through. And he's telling them, hey, you can make it too. But little do they know that he's actually prophesying to this church in Rome of a persecution that they would have to endure, which would be unprecedented in history against the church. After Paul died, they would eventually have Christians brought into the Colosseum before the lions, where people, crowds of thousands, would watch them literally be eaten alive. They became sport. As the stories were told of the martyrs of old, the lions would be let out and they would be standing in the middle of the Colosseum, worshiping God, the presence of God, the power of God, as the destruction would go on. They knew in whom they had believed. They knew who loved them. They were immovable, unshakable, because they knew the love of God. God wants you to know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of his love. So whatever comes your way, you can stand in the grace of God. My friends, there is coming a day, even in our own country, where clarity will take boldness. It will take the willingness to be persecuted. It will take a willingness to take on the challenges of our culture and our day. It will take something greater than just your own desire. It will take the love of God and the power of God. It will take the love of God to stand in a broken world and proclaim that Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. It will take the love of God to stand against a culture and say, this is right and this is wrong, not because I say it, but because Jesus says it. And I promise you, we are going to need to stand. For if we're ever to see revival, it will come on the heels of repentance, not just blessing. We'll have to be clear about the truth so that it can set people free. Not ever in an arrogant way, not ever in a judgmental way, but absolutely out of the love of God, compelling people to come back to Jesus. We'll have to stand. So how do you get the strength for that? You get it by being immersed in the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God. You get it by meditating on these passages day and night. You get it by allowing the truth of God to be so deep within you that you know he's with me. He's with me. Nothing, nothing will separate me from the love of God. Come what will, he is with me. The last couple passages here. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was a well-known priest in World War II named Maximilian Kolbe. And he was a Catholic priest who helped rescue Jews from the Holocaust. He saw over 2,000 Jews rescued. Eventually, he was found out and was sentenced to the death camp of Auschwitz. On a particular evening, a couple of prisoners escaped. To make an example of those prisoners, the commandant decided that 10 people were going to be held in a penned area where the camp could see them, and they were going to be starved to death right before their eyes so that everybody would know that escape is not an option. Well, for 2 weeks, this went on. But who got picked? As the commandant went through the crowd, he picked 10 people at random. One man, the last man picked, was screaming, "No, my family, my wife, my kids, they need me. Please, no, no." Maximilian Kolbe is watching this. He runs up to the commandant. He said, "Take me." The commandant shoves him out of the way. "No, I got who I want." And Kolbe persisted over and over again to where the commandant eventually threw the man down and said, "Yeah, I'll take you and you'll die with the rest of them." He stood in that penned-in area. And on his knees, worshiping God day in and day out, ministering to each of those prisoners that would eventually die over the next 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, he was still alive. In the love of God, in the worship of God, proclaiming the goodness of God. And they were done with it. And they said, "All right, well, we're done with him." And they came to give him an injection that would take his life. And when they came into the pen, the area where he was, he said, "You can't take my life." "Oh, yes, we can." He said, no, Jesus already has my life. And he lifts up his arm and says, "Do what you must do." Maximilian Kolbe died as a martyr. But where did it come from? Where did that love come from? Where did that power come from? Where did the ability to say, "Nothing you can do to me will ever take me"? The love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, and the knowledge of God. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Height, nor width, nor breadth, nor depth, or any other created thing. I want to end with one last story. Many of you guys are familiar with a recording artist named Whitney Houston. She passed away in 2012. And at her funeral, it was televised around the nation. And they had different people come and speak at her funeral. And one of the people who did a eulogy was Kevin Costner, the well-known actor. And somebody told me, "You've got to see this. You won't believe what he had to say." Well, Kevin Costner gets up there and he said, "You know, Whitney and I had a lot of things in common. Maybe you guys don't know that." He said, "Some of y'all are laughing and you're saying, well, you're a man and she's a woman and she's black and you're white and she could sing really wonderfully and you can't." And he said, "You know, I understand that," but he said, "We had common roots. We came from the same background as family." She said, "We both grew up in the Baptist church." Kevin said, "I grew up in the Baptist church and it was the centerpiece of our lives. I remember the memories of my father planting that shovel in the ground as they built that church. And as a little boy, them drawing a line as I would sit and watch the men so wanting to be involved in the construction, they drew a line on the stage and said, 'Put all the nails you want in right there, Kevin.'" He said, "I remember getting great solace that when I would see Mom up there singing, I knew she'd never fall through that floor because I had made it good." He talks about the plan of God being revealed to them. He said, "Whitney and I heard the plan of God, hoping that we would hear that voice calling us to himself. And he went on to talk about their own rebellious ways and said, well, you know, Whitney and I, we kind of did our own thing and went our own way. And he said, I remember when we did our movie together called Bodyguard, and I knew that there wasn't anyone else but her that could play that part. And she was at the top of her singing career, and she was beautiful, and she was wonderful. And he said, after every screen test, she would come to me, and she said, do they like me? Was I pretty enough? Do you think they'll keep me? He said, it took me back. How could someone so beautiful, so wonderful, so well known feel that? He said it was the questions that would plague Whitney's life. She would always come at the end of coming off of a stage with 100,000 people, and she would say, did they like me? Was I pretty enough? Was I good enough? For years, that would lead to her addiction, because all addictions are caused because of a lack of relationship, a lack of knowing you're loved. You got to have something else. He would often write her notes. They would ask him sometimes to try to rescue her, but it would always loop back to the same mantra. Am I pretty enough? Am I good enough? Do they like me? As he described the journey, he ended with these particular thoughts. He said, and to all those young girls out there dreaming that dream that Whitney had, maybe thinking that they aren't good enough, he said, I think Whitney would tell you this. Guard your bodies and guard the precious miracle of your own life that God has given you. And then sing your hearts out. Knowing that there is a lady in heaven who is making God himself wonder how he created something so perfect. Then addressing Whitney, who was with the Lord, he said, so off you go, Whitney. Off you go. Escorted by an army of angels to your heavenly Father. And when you sing before him, don't worry. You'll be good enough. You'll be good enough. God does not want you to wait till that last day to know that you're good enough for him. So he sent Jesus to come to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, to sit at the right hand of the Father, to intercede for you so that you will know that there's someone that has made you good enough by his grace alone. Let's stand together. If our prayer teams can come to the front, please. This moment right here is as important as the songs that we have sung or the word that was just spoken. Our response to the word of God is what seals the word of God in our hearts. If there's no response, then we go with warm thoughts or feelings, but we don't go with real change. I know that throughout this room, you're asking the same question. Am I good enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I worth something? Do I have value? Jesus died that you might know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God. That love may be so deep inside of you that you would do anything for him or for someone else. You'd risk your life because you're secure in who has you in their hands. So we have a couple responses. If you are at that place of brokenness in your own life, you say the shame, the guilt, the whole deal, it's too big. I prayed to receive Jesus somewhere along the way, but it's gotten really fuzzy. I need some help. That's why we have men and women just to put a hand on your shoulder to pray for you in the name of Jesus. You see, God never intended you to live alone, and that's not just with him, but also with the people. If you need help, don't be isolated. Don't drift away from God and his people. Come close. Let somebody pray for you in his name. Lastly, if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus, you're not sure that you have a relationship with God, then tonight is the night of salvation. That's why you're here. You're here to be brought from darkness to light, from guilt and shame to acceptance and adoption. God not only wants to bring you there, but he wants you to know what it feels like to be his own. But you got to come. You got to respond to God. For the rest of us, wherever you are in your journey, as we worship, respond to Jesus. Anybody that needs help, humble yourself, come up. I'm going to pray. You come and respond. Whether you need to know Jesus for the first time or you need to get the guilt and shame off of you so you can see rightly how God's created you, tonight is a night of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. So as I pray, come. Come boldly. Do not let passivity or pride keep you from getting the help that you need. I'm going to pray and then you respond. Spirit of the living God, throughout this room, I pray that the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God would be made real. That the guilt and the shame and the weariness of the years would be broken off, and that joy, freedom, life, love, substance, and sustenance would come on each one like a blanket. It would literally wrap up your people here tonight. And anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know you, may tonight be the night of salvation, of coming from darkness to light, guilt and shame into freedom and adoption. Lord, as we respond to you, let the presence and the power of your love be made manifest in our lives. Come on, whatever your needs are, come on. We'll be here to pray for you and to pray with you.